This morning we're going to continue our series on prayer. And we've just, as you notice, we've just had a few weeks break, but today we're back into it, and I think Tony will conclude this series next week. I was just thinking, as we consider the days that we live in, confronted with the turmoil that the world is in, it's certainly been a timely reminder, has it not, for us all, as to the purpose, the power, and the promotion of prayer. You just need to turn on the TV at night to watch the news, and you're confronted with images of despair brought about war, nation against nation, the hatred that people have toward each other, and the depths of depravity and corruption of mankind. And that's not just overseas, that's happening all around us. And as a man, if you've never felt comfortable going into a jewellery shop, now you have a good excuse. And so fear is starting to pervade society. And people are becoming so despondent and overwhelmed by it all. And of course, we've all got our own opinions as to how to stop this rampant madness and counter the woke culture that Satan is pushing. From more police to harsher penalties, but still, little seems to change. Things just seem to be getting worse. But as Christians, this should not surprise us. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in Ephesians 2, verse 2, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And in the book of John, Satan is referred to in a number of places as the ruler of the world. But then Jesus says in Matthew, "See that you are not troubled by these things, because they must come to pass." Did you hear that? See that you are not troubled. And to paraphrase, God is saying, see to it that you are not troubled, because I have orchestrated all these things to happen before the day of judgment. It's all part of my great plan, says God. So don't be alarmed. Just stick close to me. What a great reassurance that is. And so right now you're probably wondering what all this has to do with the topic of prayer, let alone intercessory prayer. I can assure you that it has everything to do with prayer, because I will repeat, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, the only way that you can fight against the spiritual hosts of wickedness is on a spiritual level, by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ever-present help in time of need. And we do that through prayer. Such is the power of prayer. You've all heard of the theory of cause and effect. The problems of this world will never be solved unless the cause thereof is addressed. What we see happening around us is simply the effects of the cause, which is that the world has replaced God with self-determination. I'm so glad that he's got this in hand. So it always amuses me, and I am ever perplexed, that the very same God who offers salvation, forgiveness, freedom, wholeness, peace, hope, well-being, which are all things that this world wants and they're constantly striving to attain, is the same God that they reject and they hate. So in vain, the world is forever trying to come up with new ideas on how to overcome the issues that plague mankind. Such is the power of Satan, who blinds the eyes and leads his followers into eternal damnation, a place called hell, described in the Bible as a place where its fire is not quenched, a place of eternal torment. So if this battle can only be fought by God, where does prayer come into it? Well, as simple as it may sound, God wants to involve us in the work he is doing in this world. And prayer brings us into cooperation with him and what he plans to do. Praying and working alongside our Lord grows our faith and strengthens our trust in his power. It's through prayer that nurtures our relationship with God. Folk, we are in the most privileged position, having had the veil removed from our eyes, so that not only are we the beneficiary of God's salvation, but we can be the ambassadors of his salvation also. Our Heavenly Father calls us to communicate with him so that he can draw it close to us. He can draw close to us, close to his heart, and involve us in building his kingdom. And do you know that prayer is God's idea? It started back there in the Garden of Eden when God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And so really nothing has changed, except we don't see God as they did then. Because sinful man cannot look upon the most holy God, but one day we will. Until then, God desires us to walk with him and to talk with him. And so throughout the scripture since creation, we see the main medium of communication between man and God is through prayer. Or put it another way, you can't have a relationship with God without prayer. I'll say that again. You cannot have a relationship with God without prayer. So when we break all this down, we begin to understand with whom we are communicating. And it's not just like your mate from work. I'm therefore not a fan of those books that promote the idea that God is like a buddy upstairs who we chat with, have an argument with, and contradict. I should know, I was given a book to critique by a dear Christian sister a couple of years ago. All I can say is that she regretted asking me to critique it. Because in the culture that I grew up in, the biblical precept to honour father and mother was strongly promoted. We loved them, they loved us. We had an intimate bond with them, but our respect for them would never let us bring them down to the same level as our relationships with our mates at school or at work. Nonetheless, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, wants us to have a vital relationship with him, more intimate than a familial relationship, yet with the honor and respect the King of Kings deserves and demands. A couple of weeks ago, AJ rightly pointed out that prayer is the atmosphere a Christian lives in. It's the air that we breathe. And as Christians, without this atmosphere, we suffocate. I'd even liken it to an umbilical cord, keeping us connected into the source of life, who is God. So prayer is vital and it's crucial in the Christian life. And in this series, we've looked at different aspects of prayer, and Jesus gave the perfect example of how we should pray when his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And as has already been pointed out by our previous speakers, when we consider the prayer that Jesus taught as in the Lord's Prayer, there is a pattern. Nevin addressed the aspect of adoration. Brian addressed the aspect of confession. Willie addressed the aspect of thanksgiving. AJ addressed the aspect of supplication. Today we will address the aspect of intercession. And next week Tony will conclude the series with waiting on God. Now we're not suggesting that All prayer has a formula. Let me give you an example. A few years ago when I was at high school, it was probably about 16 at the time, we had a friend who was sick, so another friend and I decided that it would be a good idea if we went and visit him. He had a motorbike, so he says, well, we'll go and see him at lunchtime, so I jump on the back. We're heading down Tremaine Avenue here, and as we approach the Ruahini Street lights, they were red, so he's slowing down. Then he sees the light. Then we see the light turn green. So he starts to power away, because out the corner of his eye, we see a car approaching the lights from that side, and it was slowing down. So he just averted his attention. He was quite happy, powered off. But I saw the car slow down, but then it started to speed up, and I thought, oh no, he's going to run a red light, and he hasn't seen us. But by then, we were already upon the intersection. So there was like, I knew within 2 seconds we were going to hit this car. There's nothing you could do. I just froze. I couldn't even call out. I just froze. And then we come to about 20 or 30 metres down the road. That way, down Ruahini Street, because obviously the momentum of the car had carried us down. I stand up out of the gutter, and fortunately, because of God's grace, I just had some lacerations on my knees. I was treated and discharged. But my friend wasn't so fortunate. He had his leg broken in a few places. He was in hospital for about 3 months, had trouble for the next couple of years. You know, it's situations like this that you don't have time to get ready to pray. Best you could possibly do was cry out, God, help. But I couldn't even do that. I was just frozen because I knew we were going to hit this car. But it does bring home the fact that we're only ever a split second away, doesn't it, from coming face to face with our Heavenly Father. And I'd like to think that we would have no regrets or last second excuses for not having kept a shorter account with Him. But the point I want to make is that prayer is not necessarily and is not always formulaic in its construct. But nevertheless, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, when you pray, and he prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it has a distinct pattern. And one aspect of that pattern is to forgive those indebted to us because of God's loving grace towards us, that we should reflect this out to others. In other words, pray for others. Scripture exhorts us to pray without ceasing, and one such prayer is the prayer of intercession. Intercession simply means to stand in the gap. Intercession involves speaking to God on behalf of others. It means to take up one's burden as our own and pray from that place, having empathy. There is a song, and one of the lyrics says, you never stood in that man's shoes, or saw things through his eyes, or stood and watched with helpless hands while the heart inside you dies. So help your brother along the way, no matter where he starts, for the same God that made you made him too, these men with broken hearts. Richard Foster, in his book entitled Prayer, has this to say about intercessory prayer. If we truly love people, we would desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. I'll say that again. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. Paul in the book of Ephesians reflects this wonderfully. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The saints at Ephesus were very dear to Paul. He had lived with them, he had ministered to them, he had prayed for them and fought some fierce battles on behalf of those believers for more than 2 years. Paul was their father in the faith, so there was a very close spiritual bond with them. And I'm going to start reading at verse 15, and we'll go through to 21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We see here that Paul is praying on their behalf, interceding for them, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's not praying for some new revelation from God, but that they would fully understand who God is. So there's 3 points I want to make. Firstly, the number one priority for any living soul is to have a personal, experiential knowledge of the living God. This is the very foundation of all hope. And Paul thanks God for this reality in their lives. And it's all because someone interceded for them. Someone interceded for us. Someone stood in that gap for us. And there is no greater example of interceding in both prayer and deed than what Jesus spoke and did on the cross. Jesus looked upon those who beat him, who mocked him, who spat on him, who whipped his body into a bloody mess. And then they drove these big long spikes into his hands and his feet. And they nailed him to the cross. And he looked upon his abusers with hatred and cursed them. No, we know it doesn't say that. Instead, he looked upon them in compassion and interceded before the Father on their behalf. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The judgment that was due on them and all mankind, past, present, and future, Jesus took upon himself. Jesus stood in the gap between us and God. He bridged that great barrier of sin. He paid the ultimate price that secured our freedom. He took upon himself the wrath of God's judgment over the sin of the world. He stood in our place. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world that he had created, and he was going to redeem it back to himself, and he did. He interceded to save us. Second point is, it's not enough to know. We need to grow. Paul prays here in verse 17 that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And Paul could appreciate the importance of this foundation because in a few chapters ahead, in chapter 4, we read that till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, you've got to remember that Paul is speaking here to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, that unless we mature in our knowledge and understanding of who God really is and what God has called us from and what God has called us to and what we are in him, then we will stay weak in the faith, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Spiritual comprehension is important to God. Satan is in the business of spiritual blindness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But God is in the business of light that shines in our hearts, Ephesians 5:14. Christians, we need to keep our eyesight sharpened, our spiritual eyesight sharpened. How well do you know God? Do you stand in awe of his majesty, his greatness, the King of Kings, the God of all gods? Do you fully comprehend what he has done for you and promised to do for you? We may not get a vision like some of those great men of faith did in the Bible, but this book gives us a glimpse. And we see, and when we look deep into his word, he will reveal himself to us. Dear fellow Christian, we need to know so we can grow. And thirdly, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It says here in verse 18, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Did you realize that God also has an inheritance? The word his in my Bible has got a capital H, which gives us a clue as to whose inheritance this is referring to. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people." Think about it. God has an inheritance in the saints. That's referring to us who believe in him. And you know, this makes total sense. If he loved us so much that he would lay down his life for us, then we are valued beyond our comprehension. Which means that God longs for the day that he can share his kingdom with us. Dear Christian, you might think that no one knows you or cares about you. You think you live in obscurity. However, you matter very much to God. You are important to him. He calls you his child. You will be exhibit A in glory. God has you in his inheritance. What a privileged people we are. But with privilege comes responsibility. In James chapter 5, we are exhorted to pray for one another. And in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer. And to the saints at Colossae, Paul tells them that he is praying always for them. And further on, he says, I do not cease to pray for you. And in Colossians 4, he's asked them to pray for him and Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 2, that intercessions be made for all people, including kings and all those in authority. And we will all have that opportunity to do that at Citywide Prayer, which is going to be held here next Sunday night. So, love to see you here. And so as we continue to delve into the Word, we find it is replete with testimony of both dialogue and prayers of intercession, like in the story of Abraham and Lot, Moses and the children of Israel, Job and his friends, Jeremiah and the nations, and the list just goes on. And on occasion, God even relented on his decision because of the prayers and the intercessions of the saints. It's all recorded in here. And I would encourage you to read of these amazing turns of events. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons on the issue of intercessory prayer, said, and I quote, "Permit me to say, how are you to prove your love to Christ or to the church if you refuse to pray for men? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If we do not love the brethren, we are still dead. You do not love the brethren unless you pray for them. Let me ask you again, how is it that you hope to get your own prayers answered if you never plead for others? Will not the Lord say, selfish wretch, thou art always knocking at my door, but it is always to cry for thine own welfare and never for another's? Inasmuch as thou hast never asked for a blessing for one of the least of these my brethren, neither will I give a blessing to thee." Note that he quoted 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So this is the responsibility that we have toward each other. And as we've seen, for good reason. How important it is to be interceding in prayer for each other. And more so, the more so, as we see the day approaching. I watched a particular pastor recently give testimony to the power of intercessory prayer. So this is a true story. Every year he would go and visit a sister church in another city for ministry. And at one of their prayer meetings, he received a word from the Lord about one of the ladies who had been praying. And he said to her, "I believe God wants me to tell you that you know how to pray, that you know how to intercede, and so you need to teach other ladies how to pray who are married to unbelievers, and you need to teach them to pray for their unbelieving husbands to come to Christ." And he said, all this just came out of his mouth. He said, "I was surprised myself, but he was deeply convicted by the Holy Spirit to speak these words." After the service, the resident pastor said to this visiting pastor, he says, "I want you to meet this lady." So he did. And it turned out that this lady had been married for 42 years to a man who was not a Christian. He was a businessman who travelled a lot, so he was often away. But he was killed in a car accident whilst he was on one of his business trips out of town. They lived in Oklahoma. He was in business in Florida. He was on business in Florida. About a month after his death, she got a phone call from a man who was asking for her husband. She said, "I'm sorry, but he died a month ago in Florida on a business trip." The man on the other end of the phone became very quiet. And then he says, "Ma'am, do you mind telling me what day he died?" She told him the day. And then he said, "Ma'am, did you talk to your husband that day?" She says, "Well, I talked to him that morning because he would phone every morning and every night." And this is obviously back when cell phones weren't commonplace. Then the man said, ma'am, I've got some very good news for you. He says, I'm a believer and a businessman. I go to work in a suit and a tie. And God began to convict me that particular day, and I just couldn't shake it. So I finally obeyed him. God told me to get out there on the freeway and start hitchhiking. So I got out there in my suit and my tie. He said, I put my thumb up and I started to hitchhike. And the very first car that pulled up was your husband. And I led your husband to the Lord. And he couldn't wait to call you that night to tell you. That woman interceded all those years for her husband. She never gave up. She learned from Jesus what it is to intercede. Folks, to really love those in our families and our church family, our relatives, and those we come into contact with, we should surely be interceding for them every day, or at least regularly before the throne of grace. Pleading for God to do what we can't do. To wake them up spiritually. Or come to the aid of our fellow brothers and sisters who are facing difficulty. Or simply to continue to lift each other up before the Lord. Are you having trouble making sense of what's on your heart or what to pray for, or having trouble even putting it into words? Well, I've got good news for you, because Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In closing, I know we can often become frustrated and impatient when we don't see the results of our prayers as we would like. But we read today in our text that Paul did not cease to give thanks for his fellow Christian brothers and sisters and to mention them in his prayers. And Jesus made it obvious how precious are the souls of mankind and demonstrated this by giving to us his all to redeem us. So if this is so, should we not be placing a priority in our prayer life to interceding for the needs of others, especially for the salvation of the lost? Let's pray. Father, firstly, I just want to give you the glory for the glory that you alone deserve. Father, you took us out of darkness and brought us into your light. You redeemed us. You saved us from the clutches of Satan. Father, we pray that the same compassionate heart that Jesus had for us would be our heart. That we would be prayer warriors for those who are hurting, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional. Interceding for others that they may be filled with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are, so that they may experience the peace that comes from you alone, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, help us, we pray, to receive what you have been saying to us this morning. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.